What we lack for in quantity tonight, we make up for in quality. So I'm looking out and saying, these are the finds of God. Worship Him. We're thankful that you're here. We mentioned this morning that our focus this past week has been on the subject of grief. I want to just spend a few minutes on this of things that probably you've already heard, but just kind of a reminder about that subject. I know last year we had Ron and Don Williams come, and they presented some fine material. We also have people who are continuing to meet in a support group that is of some help to those involved. It's a subject of great importance. And it wasn't that long ago that people never did really talk much about grief. And consequently, a lot of people in the church otherwise suffer from not really getting the support that they perhaps need in grief, and then as after that, recovering and regaining their zest in life. There are a couple of passages that you might think of. If you were to think about a passage in the Bible that deals with grief in some way, shape, or form, where would you turn in the Bible for that? We have some verses we're going to talk about tonight, but you may have some in mind, like this 23rd Psalm. We're going to read that later in our lesson. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a passage, I don't remember when I first came across that, but it was amazing how much that has to do with the subject of grief and the idea of comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins the letter in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also is our comfort. So also is our comfort abundant in Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Now, the comfort that Paul is talking about, that he reminds the brethren at Corinth that they're going to be participating in, that they're going to be suffering as well, had to do with suffering for the cause of Christ. But it also applies to other aspects of our lives as well. We might say that into each life a little rain must fall. And we mean by that, sooner or later, there are going to be occasions of suffering, affliction. There may be hardship and certainly be bereavement. I remember growing up that I don't remember attending a funeral in my early years of life. There were people who died, but, you know, my grandfather died, but they didn't let the kids go to the funeral. But, you know, things have changed since then. But I remember, you know, in my 20s thinking, I wonder what a funeral is like. And sooner or later, as you progress in life, you have more than enough. You don't need any more than what you've had. But that comfort does relate to bereavement. You notice that he says here that God is the God of all comfort. And that in that passage, there's a purposeful clause, so that he comforts us for a reason. He comforts us so that we may comfort others. There's the purpose. We want to be comforted, but sometimes we want to be comforted just for the sake of getting comforted by God. But we are comforted for the reason that we can help others who are going through similar situations in their lives. And most of us would say that maybe we're not quite as equipped to comfort as we would like to be, that sometimes we're actually uncomfortable in someone else's discomfort because we don't know what to say, because we don't know what to do. And probably the case would be that we cannot know exactly what to say or what to do. The demonstration of our care and concern is the utmost importance for us. So how do we comfort others? And what we want to do tonight is just to kind of remind us of some things. Ron and Don had some in their books and their material. Other resources have been available in the last 10, 15, 20 years that are very valuable. The same things are repeated from one source to the other in different words. Some books will have certain number of steps in the grieving process, and other might have less or might have more. But it kind of boils down to some of the same principles, and we want to look at those as we talk about the grieving process to begin with. One of the first things to begin with is to understand that there is a place for grieving, and that it is not unchristian or somehow less than strong as a Christian to grieve the loss of a loved one or any other significant loss in your life. Now, the Bible does say, do not grieve. But you need to read the rest of the passage. That's wresting the passage out of its context. It says, do not grieve as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And what he's saying there is, it's not that grief is wrong, but hopeless grief for those who have passed on in Christ is inappropriate. We still grieve their loss, and it's okay to grieve their loss and to go through that process. But we have hope in Christ. And if we take the position that a faithful Christian will not grieve, then we're going to eventually find ourselves in a world of hurt, under a mountain of emotional, mental, and spiritual burden that we cannot bear. We do need to handle it in the right way. And it's an important process that we go through when we experience loss. And as I said, and as we've said earlier, sometimes that is the death of a loved one, spouse, could be a child, it could be a grandchild, a grandparent, it could be a close friend. But that's not the only source of bereavement. A person can lose their job, a person can lose their health, a person can have a significant financial reverse. There are a lot of different things that people lose in life that can involve grief. But the way to express grief is through the process of mourning. This morning we talked about Lazarus. What a great example that is. Think about Lazarus and at the tomb, and such a powerful, emotional, significant, spiritual truth to all of that. It says that when Mary got up and quickly went out, the Jews that were with her, consoling her, comforting her, got up and went out with her. And they went to the tomb, and when Mary got there, she said those familiar words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And the people were weeping. The Jews were weeping. Jesus was agitated of spirit, moved and troubled in heart. And the Bible says that Jesus wept. And people could see that Jesus cared. But it was not a weeping with, but it was in his part a sympathetic understanding of their grief. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Paul said, "To weep with those who weep." There's a comforting aspect of that that's important. One writer said, "There is no comfort where there is no grief." Now think about that for a moment. There is no comfort where there is no grief. That's F.F. Bruce. If there's no grief, then can there be any comfort? Remember a guy in the Old Testament who refused to be comforted in the loss of his favorite son? Yeah. You're probably thinking about Jacob, right? And Joseph, who didn't really die, but he thought he was dead. Was that 20 years or so or more that he refused to be comforted? And the Bible describes it as going down to Sheol with your gray head, you know. It's the idea that you can go for years and years and not really get over something because you refuse to be comforted. So if you have to grieve to be comforted, it's important to go through the grieving process to receive that comfort. And so there's certain stages of grief. And I don't know that we have to get all this technical about it, but I think we'll mention a few of them. Stages of grief. Sometimes when some loss happens, there is a stage called denial. It's kind of a defense mechanism that we have as human beings, part of the way we're made up, sometimes because the full emotional impact would be too difficult to handle all at once. There's an initial denial and then a gradual filtering through to where finally we recognize the loss. Denial. Maybe it's just the idea of thinking, did that really happen? Did that person really die? Maybe it's the idea that we're thinking of, when I get up in the morning, the first thought is, I wonder where he is, and you start going to look for him or her, and then really there anymore. So there's this denial process. Then there's a stage of anger turned outward. Sometimes it's a process of lashing out. People can get angry at the situation. If there's some cause or something that could be blamed, the anger is turned toward that person, that situation, sometimes even toward God. Sometimes people become angry and they know that the person or thing they're angry about is not really the cause, but that's part of the process. And then the anger turns inward. And this is maybe a result of having the anger turned outward in some respects, but maybe people begin to feel guilty. And they're not really working their way through grief, but they're blaming themselves for the loss. If I had done this differently, somehow the situation would have turned out in a different way. And really, you know in your own mind that that wouldn't change anything, but sometimes going through this situation, I wish this would have happened or that would have happened. Genuine grief is the next stage here. I guess we call that number four. And that's when we begin to, as some might say it, have a good cry about something. Go through the process of releasing some of that energy and some of that those feelings. Sometimes in some cultures it's more difficult for men to go through this stage, or especially outwardly to express themselves in this way. Jesus cried. Joseph cried. Many other biblical characters cried in this way. Have you ever noticed that in certain cultures it's more prevalent? in times of loss for there to be outward expressions of emotion. And that we kind of have a tendency to think, and I don't know if it's because of the old Western shows that we used to watch, the cowboys and how tough they were. We get the idea that when you have a loss, you got to bite the bullet and pick it up and keep on moving forward and just leave it alone. Well, that's not really healthy for us, because sometimes what we really need is the emotional release that comes when we give way to grief and start dealing with it. The failure to grieve can lead to a low-grade depression that can last for years and years. And we may not even be realizing it because we've not processed the grief. So you have genuine grief. And then finally, the last stage, resolution, has to do with regaining a zest for life. You've gone through these steps. No way can you say that a person has to go through all of them, or that a person has to go through them in a certain order, or there's any kind of timetable where somebody says, it's been a year, you get over it, move on. It doesn't happen that way. But you do kind of begin working through some of these steps, and in time you begin to see life begin to have some resolution, and then you maybe go through them again and again and revisit them from time to time. But it's a life before and life after the loss, and the stages of grief are very real, and understanding that's important. Knowing that there are no textbook rules on how you do it. You know, and probably one of the worst things you could do is to look at this and say, okay, now I'm going to put that on a card and I'm going to put it in my wallet. And if anybody I know has experienced a loss, I'll pull it out. Well, seems to me like you're going through anger turned inward. That's not the thing to do. You're not there to fix people. You're there to listen and show your care for them. Okay, there is comfort available. And that's what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Comfort is a word that comes through the Latin and means with strength. And so we're trying to comfort, to provide strength. And it's so interesting that in the Old Testament, or rather in the Scriptures, the word comfort is used in the Greek language to come alongside to help. So, when Jesus was about to leave, he was wanting to prepare his disciples for his departure. What was Jesus going to do? He was going to comfort them ahead of time, so that when he died on the cross, they would not be blown away by the event and unable to function. He prepared them ahead of time, and he said, I'm going to send another comforter. If he's sending another comforter, that means there is a previous comforter. And the previous comforter in this example is Jesus himself. Jesus is the comforter. And the comforter that Jesus sent in John 14, 15, 16 is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. Jesus wasn't there anymore physically. They needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be reminded of all things that he had told them. And so they had another comforter. Look at the Scriptures again, and here in 2 Corinthians 1, God is the God of all comfort. Do you think this subject's important to God? When the Bible says that God is the God of all comfort, Jesus is a comforter who sent another comfort, the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all involved in this process of comforting. That is, providing strength for us when difficulties come our way. Think about Jesus in a moment. Hebrews 2 says, He was tempted in all things as we are. And therefore, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Hebrews 4, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is our comforter. Isn't that an exciting and wonderful idea? So, Dr. Bill Flatt has several ideas about what people need when they're bereaved. He has a good little book. It's entitled Growing Through Grief. Excellent little book. And he's a counselor, a psychologist, or whatever. He mentions seven needs that people have. The first one, they need support from others. Physical, emotional, very practical sense, they need support. Second, they need emancipation from the deceased. At some point, they need to be set free from that relationship. Sometimes people can help in a lot of different ways in that, but they need to have that freedom. Thirdly, they need acceptance of their bereaved. Fourth, expression of sorrow and a sense of loss. They need to be able to do that. They need to be able to verbalize hostility and guilt. They need to be able to formulate new relationships. And they need to be able to move on and find meaning in life. All of these, probably more actually, but you look at those and you say, well, you know, that's kind of related to each one of us as we go through difficulties in life, but especially when you're going through grief, a loss of some kind, a relationship, a death, a hardship, whatever it might be. We need these kinds of things. So, what can we do about it? You mentioned a few of these in passing. The first thing is we can care. We can care by thinking about how that person feels, putting ourselves in their shoes, if you might. Think about it in those terms. If we think about the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, it's never a bad idea to start with the idea of saying, how would I want to be treated if I were in that situation? What would I want somebody to do for me? The I know just how you feel response is probably about the worst thing that people can do. Oh yeah, you're feeling bad, but let me tell you my story. And then go on and talking about that, and maybe you're trying to help, but maybe what you're actually doing is helping yourself at their expense. That's not going to work. Every situation is different, but we can show that we care. And that's the main thing. The second thing is remember. Mentioning things that you remember is very helpful. You're not trying to convince them that you're something special. You're just trying to tell people what you remember about that person, about that situation. It would be like sometimes when you have a loss, there may be things that the bereaved has never heard of, that maybe you and that person had experienced together. At an appropriate time, it would be a good thing to say, well, I remember when John and I went over here and did this or whatever, and we had a good laugh about this. And these are things that are very important. It helps you to remember that the person is remembered. One of the things that people don't want is to be forgotten. And so the same is true in regard to the person who is bereaved. Hebrews 13, verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. I like that expression. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them. That's a good way of dealing with it. Remember, whatever the person is, providing comfort as though we were involved in that same situation. In the third place, listen. Listen. Everybody can listen. It requires on our part enough humility and enough openness to focus on the expression on their face. Look in their eyes. Think about their situation. Read their body language. And keep this part of your face closed. If you do that, this part right here, if you keep that primarily closed, except to say, I love you, I care about you, so forth, you'll do a great job. Job's friends were great comforters until they opened their mouth. I mean, really think about it. We get all over them, but man, they did a great job for a long time. I don't know that I've ever sat with somebody more than a few hours with my mouth closed, but they had done it for a long time here. They finally began to give advice, and that became a problem. And stay away from the pie in the sky remarks, as though you're on a different plane than they are. You'll talk about them in a general way and trying to pump them up and elevate their thoughts about how wonderful heaven is and how great it is that this person has gone on and how sad we are that we're still here and all this. That help. People will agree with you, yes, that's right. But inwardly you're making them feel unspiritual because they're not ready to feel that way yet. They may be down the road, but right now they're just feeling that sense of loss. And that's all they are dealing with. That's enough right now. So be slow to speak, to quote James in James 1:19. And fourthly, accept. Accept their feelings, even if you don't agree with what they're exactly saying theologically. If somebody says something like, I don't know how God could have taken my son or my daughter or my friend, and you're thinking, well, you know, it's not quite that. Well, and you try to get in a debate about the problem of evil, pain, and suffering, when right now that person just needs someone to listen and accept their and just kind of cast aside the remarks that are might be regarded as chaff and keep the wheat. Listen to them and accept their feelings. You're feeling empty. You're feeling isolated. You're feeling alone. You're feeling like you're in a big dark pit and there's no way out. And begin accepting what it is that they're feeling at the time. That's very important. People want to know that you're listening. And when we take them off on tangents or try to debate the way you're feeling, that's never going to work out good. People have a right to feel the way they want to feel. And when you start debating, you shouldn't feel that way. You've taken a step in the wrong direction. I accept that you're feeling that way. I care about that. There may come a time later when you can talk about what the Bible says, and maybe their feelings will change. But right then, it's not the time. So accept their feelings. And then thirdly, or fourthly, or fifthly, or whatever this is, share. Sometimes it's helpful to share things that have happened in your life that might be similar. Not right away, maybe down the road a ways. Particularly if the door is open to you and the person says something about your loss that you've experienced, then you might share what it was that helped you. But remember this, what helps one person doesn't help everyone. There's not a plan that is you could put out there and say, this is how you deal with it. It's different for everyone. It's not easy. It takes some time. But remember that the funeral is only the beginning, and that we have to bear one another's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. It's interesting that in cultures like the one we were talking about with Lazarus and the Jews in the first century, that we look at that culture and then we look at the culture in the time of Joseph and the culture in the time of Jacob and Abraham and his wife. There was an extensive period of mourning, 40 days. In the case that we mentioned this morning, 7 days of public mourning and 30 days of private mourning. It's a recognition of the fact that it takes some time to get things back in a reasonable in your life. And so that's the problem with our society. When it comes to grief, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. We're not comfortable with it. We'll show support, and hopefully we will multiply what support we're doing. But in the church, we can say, okay, I used to just give a call. I used to send a card. Well, why not let's all triple that or quadruple it and multiply that times the number of members and just try to help that person, but also in the weeks and months ahead. Remembering, as some have done, we still have some people that send us cards or give us an email or a call on the day of our son's birthday or the day that he died. Now, that's pretty amazing. Now, I know what they did, because for me to remember anything, I'd have to do the same thing, would be to write on the calendar, and then at the beginning of the year, you know, write those in so you know when to send a card or whatever. That's a very powerful way of showing our remembrance. Okay, so let's just talk for a few minutes and think about hope for the troubled soul. When a person loses someone that's important to them, two things can happen. I mean, it's devastating either way. But in the long run, it can either help or it can hinder. It can either shove you away from God and those who are close to you, or it can bring you back together. One thing that's important is 2 Corinthians 12 says that power is perfected in weakness. And the recognition of the fact that we don't have the power can help us to be comforted and to become strong once again. God provides that strength for us. One of my favorite psalms, and we'll close with some of these psalms, but Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall come my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. And of course, the shepherd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all ye that weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our Lord. In Romans 8:26, Paul said, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We read about the Lord God in Psalm 23. We read the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11. We read about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. So again, all three persons of the Godhead concerned about helping us in our time of weakness. In addition to that, we have the blessing of the body of Christ, the church. John says we love because He first loved us. And in the church, we have that blessing of helping one another and comforting one another. And here we are, related to God as His children, and the God of all comfort, and Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and the Spirit comforting us, as mentioned in Romans 8. And now we're able to take that that spiritual resource from above, let it flow through us, healing us of our emotional and mental and even spiritual damage, and helping us to become better people, stronger people, so that we can now help others by putting them in touch with that same resource in their life. Momentary light affliction, Paul said, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Tonight, if you have a need for our prayers, we're here tonight. We slim crowd, a lot of people on the road tonight, but you know, the prayers and the power of God, it's not limited by numbers or by circumstance. If we can help you, if we can pray with you, we invite you to respond. As we stand and sing this song together, I'd like you to come.